You're listening to the podcast for Asbury United Methodist Church. Join us every Sunday at 9 a.m. for small groups, 10 a.m. for worship, or anytime at asburybossier.org.
It's good to be with you as we continue our series called Final Days. Every week we're looking at the Passion, Jesus's last few days on earth in the flesh in his ministry, and how each gospel treats that story. Each gospel offers its own perspective and lens through which we understand who Jesus is and how Jesus reveals to us God. Last week we talked about the Gospel of Mark, and the Passion in Mark's gospel is a bit more raw. It's to the point. It's very loud. Matthew is a little bit different. So today we're looking at Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. It'll be on the screens, it'll be online, and it's also in your Bible. Caiaphas puts Jesus under oath, and Jesus said to him, Are you the Messiah? Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. First, the earth cooled. That phrase is an inside raw family joke. My dad, if I were doing math homework and I asked my dad, "Dad, do I have the right answer for number 7? My dad would say, he wouldn't say yes, nor would he say no. He would say something like, "Well, when we think about geometry, we first have to consider Euclid." Right? He went all the way to the very back at the beginning of the lesson. It's kind of like those of you who are fans of Big Bang Theory. There's an episode where Penny wants to learn a little physics from Sheldon, right? "Can you teach me a little physics?" He says, "A little physics?" And he starts by saying, "It was a warm summer evening in Greece," you know? And then they start talking about physics, and then Penny gets lost, and she goes, I don't know, I can't keep up." He goes, "Where did you get lost?" She goes, "I don't know, something about Greece." And he starts all over from the very beginning. It was a warm summer evening in Greece. A refrain my dad would often use is, "Well, first the earth cooled," right? Let's go back to the beginning. And it's because there's more to homework than getting the right answer. Right? My dad always taught me that if we could understand the problem, then we can solve even more than what the problem is asking. Sometimes the problem is the question itself. For example, in college, my dad took my dad's a chemist, retired, but my dad was a chemist, and he took physical science. He said he took several physical sciences, not different classes, it's just he failed so many of them. So in one of his physical science classes at LSU, the teacher on the exam, every question was 10 points. You were awarded 5 points if you wrote down the formula. You were given an additional 4 points if you attempted to solve the problem. And you were given 1 point if you were correct. Because the test would also include problems that they hadn't yet covered. Because that's life. You will be faced with problems that you have not been faced with before. So if you can understand the problem, then you can answer more than the problem itself is asking you to solve. When you have a dad that, when the earth cools, every time you answer a question, that does something to you over time. Just this week, I met Chrissy in the hallway. Nathan was there in the office, and he overheard us talking about the budget. And Chrissy said something that is very true. She said to Nathan, our new choir director, she goes, "Matt has a problem with numbers," right? And that is absolutely true. As a music major, I can count to 4 over and over and over again. That's about the extent. I mean, if you ask me to add and then subtract and then multiply all of that by 4 and I do. I run into issues. I run into problems. Though the best grade I ever made in high school was AP calculus. Because you don't add stuff. You think about the universe and the rotation of the planets and that kind of thing. I'm much more comfortable talking about what numbers mean than what the numbers actually are. Right? What do the numbers mean? For example, at the beginning of the year, we passed a budget that included a deficit. So me, not knowing numbers, I'm not anxious about that at all. We'll just You know, by the end of the year, we will still have 99.99% more than Jesus had, so I'm sure that we can still accomplish the mission. That makes all members of finance team very nervous when I say things like that. However, so we said, well, how do we do? What do we do? How do we deal with this? Well, we started, if you're new to Asbury, you might not know this, but we started adding the offering into the worship service, a liturgical moment of giving in the worship service, or as they say in my home church, you started passing the plates again, right, since COVID. But we also have a tap-to-pay kiosk at the Welcome Center, which is really cool. If you use your Apple card, it turns blue, which is very fun indeed. Those things, over time, do you know we have doubled our loose plate offering average weekly? Like, that's exciting. I don't know what the number is, but what does that mean? That means that people are excited about what God is doing at Asbury, and the problem was we just weren't celebrating that well. There are ways in which to celebrate that that we haven't had before. And because of that, we will make up 50% of our deficit by not doing anything other than celebrating what God is doing. And that's exciting. I don't know what the numbers are, but I know what they mean, right? And that's why Chrissy and I work really well together, because I'm like, I don't know what the numbers are. And then she gives me numbers, and I say, well, what does that mean? And we have this discussion. Then Nathan overhears how I make finance teams crazy. Folks have been asking, by the way, what's happening at Asbury? I love this question because that question can be asked in more than one way. I grew up, as you know, in Slidell, Louisiana, First United Methodist Church in Slidell, Louisiana. And I've been a member of the church long enough to have heard that question asked in two very different ways. You know, what's going on at First United Methodist Church? But then there's also like, what's going on at First United Methodist Church? You know? People are excited about what's going on. And people will ask me, well, how are you doing what you're doing at Asbury? And of course I meet them with, well, first the earth cooled. It's not just one thing. There's a story. And sometimes questions need a different context. In Mark's gospel, Caiaphas asks Jesus, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? And Mark says, yes. Or Jesus says, yes, I am. Well, Jesus through Mark. Okay, for those of you keeping score, Jackie, Jesus in Mark says, yes, I am. There's no other way to slice that. That's pretty definitive. But for Matthew, that answer's not good enough. In Matthew's gospel, Caiaphas says, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? And Jesus says, you say that. Those are your words, but I say to you, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. So for Jesus to say no, well, that's not correct. For Jesus to say yes, that's not quite correct either. Because Caiaphas's definition of Messiah isn't quite where it needs to be. Hey, Dad, do I have the answer to number 7 correct? Well, first, the earth cooled. You have said so, but I say to you, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. You've heard this before if you've been following Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Earlier, when Jesus was offering what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you, do not hold anger in your heart. Is it wrong to say, do not murder? Of course not. But you don't have to prohibit ending life if you make life worth living. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, turn the other cheek. Is it wrong to say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? No, because that added limits to retribution. If someone stole a cow from your farm, you couldn't burn down their village, right? It offers limits of retribution. It's not that an eye for an eye is wrong, but Jesus is saying you don't have to limit retribution if you're seeking repair and restoration. Turning the other cheek isn't about being walked on. It means do your worst. I'm not going anywhere until we figure this out. Are you the Messiah? Well, if I say no, that's not correct. But if I say yes, that means I've accepted your definition of Messiah. And that's not quite correct either. In terms of restoration, in terms of reconciliation and building something new. Earlier this week, I had a chance to be in Houston with the Wesleyan Impact Partners, and they were presenting the Locke Award winners of innovation, innovative partners in ministry. And there I met Dr. Heber Brown, Reverend Dr. Heber Brown III. And he created what's called the Black Church Food Security Network. And it's a network of over 200 black churches that are all united together, working to end food deserts in urban areas. Not only that, this network has empowered over 100 black farmers to help offer produce in these places. So it's not that they're going to the store, they're buying food and then passing it out. That's a work of mercy, and they do that, but there's also a work of justice, because in this network of churches, they are using land at black churches to grow these foods. They're also working with farmers, and what's happening is that the church is being empowered to meet a need, and black farmers are now beginning to own the land on which their ancestors were enslaved. It is about retribution. It's not about retribution, it's about restoration. Righting a wrong while also meeting a need. And it's a remarkable program. And I encourage you to check it out. Does the Black Church Food Security Network feed people? Well, first the earth cooled. There's a story there. There's a narrative. It's not just about feeding people. It's about changing lives and generational wealth and equipping the church. Caiaphas asks Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" That's not the first time that Jesus was asked that question. John the Baptist was in jail because he spoke out against Herod, and Herod really didn't like it, so Herod threw him in the jail. And John the Baptist was concerned, so John sent followers to Jesus. And John the Baptist's disciples asked Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or should we wait for another?" Well, if I say yes, well, if I say no, what did Jesus say? "Tell John what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at this. You've heard it said that the Messiah is going to be the wonderful counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, as we are taught by Handel in the Messiah. You've heard it said that the Messiah is going to establish a Davidic kingdom, and his kingdom will have no end. As it says in Ezekiel, I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. Never again shall they be two nations. Never again shall they be divided. They shall never again defile themselves with idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. I will save them from all apostates into which they have fallen and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people and I will be their God." This refrain is echoing in Caiaphas's head when he asks Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" "Well, you say that I'm Messiah, but I say to you, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." Caiaphas, your question isn't quite right. The fact that you're asking that means that you don't understand what you're asking. They were looking for an answer, but the problem is the question. "Dad, do I have the right answer for number 7? "Well, first the earth cooled." It's like Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, right? In this movie, there is a computer that is built. It's called Deep Thought. And they ask them a question. What is the answer to everything in the universe? Right? What is the question to, how do they say it? I wrote it here, but I didn't underline it. I was going to wow you with my memory. What is the answer to life, the universe, and everything? And the computer takes 7.5 million years to find the answer. And they finally ask, "Well, what's the answer?" And the computer says, 42. Well, then they say, "Well, what's the question?" If the answer is 42, then what's the question? So then he goes, well, I don't know that. And the computer started to build another computer that was going to take 10 million years to develop the question to the answer. You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then it says the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. The high priest tore his clothes in protest. But the blasphemy isn't that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah or the Son of God. There are others who had been anointed, like King David, like Elisha. There are others who were called Son of God, like King David. When Jesus mentions that the Son of Man is coming in the clouds, he's referring to Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7, where there's this grand vision. In Daniel chapter 7, there's this vision that he has of all of these nations and all of these powerful places are crumbled. And at the very end, the Son of Man comes. So when Jesus says, you have said so, but I say to you, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Who is it that sees the Son of Man coming in the clouds but those whose power has been labeled illegitimate? So when Jesus says, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, what he is saying to the Pharisees is, you have no power here. Your power is illegitimate, and you are no longer in the kingdom of God. That's the blasphemy. The Pharisees tear their clothes in protest because Jesus is calling their position illegitimate. That's the blasphemy. We don't need to hear anything else. He's calling the Pharisees out. We are done. The question was wrong. They're looking for a different answer. I would love to tell you that at Asbury, we have all of the answers. Friends, if any faith community tells you that they have all of the answers, run the other way. You should treat that with very swift suspicion. Or if they get upset when you ask questions, you should treat that with suspicion. What is more intriguing than answers? What is more intriguing, dangerous, and life-giving is better questions. It's like when Isabel, very proud of her, it is daylight savings time and she's a junior in high school and sitting by herself and she's here, right? You should give her a high five on the way home. When Isabel was younger, she asked me, Daddy, why is yellow a silly color? Now, I could have corrected that and said, that's not really, well, yellow can't be silly. It's a color. And that means that you're not really listening. Daddy, why is yellow a silly color? Well, what she is saying, what she is asking is, Dad, why does color make me feel a particular thing? Why does color make me feel joyful? Why does a particular color make me happy? Why does a particular color make me feel silly? And then beyond that, what other colors might make me feel other things? And that child has been working on that ever since. In fact, last night we were watching Dune Part 1, because I'm raising my kids right. And we were talking about the color palette of all the different scenes and what the colors mean to the characters. Daddy, why is yellow a silly color? I don't know, baby. Keep drawing, keep coloring, and you eventually tell me. But to correct that question tears that discovery down. What questions are rolling around in that beautiful brain of yours? Before seeking an answer to that question, I invite you to question the question. Am I asking the right questions? There's a story of a rich young ruler in Scripture. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what's in the law? And the rich young ruler said, well, don't commit adultery, don't steal, you know, don't murder. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right, do that. And he said, well, I've done all of that. Oh? So then Jesus says, okay, if you're looking for something to do, sell everything. Give to the poor and then follow me. Do you understand the trajectory of that evangelism? Go and sell everything. Be with the poor and then come join the movement. Then come and follow me. And it says, the man left upset. And we don't know why. Did he leave upset because He didn't want to follow Jesus and he loved to suffer. Did he leave upset because he was going to be on eBay for the rest of the month, right? Selling all of his things, you know? Jesus is saying, your question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The question isn't quite right. Okay, go sell everything. Not because selling everything is a requirement of entering into heaven, but if you are in ministry with the poor, you will begin to understand what it means to be in the kingdom of God. If you allow your stuff to possess you, you are far from the kingdom. So let go of your things. You possess them, not the other way around. If you care about what other people think according to your status or what you wear or what you drive, then you don't understand eternal life in the kingdom of God. It's not that you sell all of your stuff to get in, but a better question is, well, instead of what do I do to inherit eternal life, who should I become? That's a better question. Who should I become to inherit eternal life? You know what's an even better question is, who am I called to love and serve? That's a better question. You know what's even better than that? By whom am I loved? And when you realize that you are loved eternally by a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, a God who puts on flesh to show us what love looks like, when we discover that we are loved unconditionally by a God who ordered the universe, we'll begin to understand what eternal life is all about. Are you the Messiah? Well, what do you see? Dad, do I have that question right? Well, first the earth cooled. Father, am I doing things right? Well, you see, in the beginning, when I began creating the heavens and the earth, what questions are rolling around in that beautiful brain of yours? And how might a better question serve the kingdom? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.